If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Jesus says in John's Gospel chapter 14 and 15, he talks to us about the Holy Spirit. Now, I need you to focus on this. The Holy Spirit's primary job is help. Help. That's his primary job, to help. To help. You understand? Now, I know this does not, it does not shine like some of the description that we give to the Holy Spirit and his work. I know you're looking for him to be a whole lot more, but his primary job was to help. And I need you to see how significant that is. Whenever God wants to give help, he gives the best tools for help. You understand? It's not good for man to be alone. So I'm going to give him a helper, the woman. You follow me? He could have easily given man a brother. Wouldn't have been anything wrong with that. But the man needed help. In what way? Number one, for procreation. He needed a helper to be able to have children, because men can't have children with men. Secondly, he needed a helper to fulfill, help him fulfill his destiny. What does that mean? She comes alongside, the wife becomes the paraclete. She comes alongside not to direct, not to drive, not to lord over, but she comes alongside to help. Amen. Now, brothers, husbands, she can't help if you don't talk. Now, for the African-American woman, she's at a disadvantage because African-American men don't talk. We learned in psychology that there were three races that were almost impervious to counsel, and black guys are one. The other is the Irish and German. They resist counsel. You can't counsel these people. But black men won't listen. And the reason they don't listen is because they don't talk. Let me put it to you like this. Do you know that independent churches thrive in the black culture? They don't thrive in other cultures. You might find one every now and then, but in most cases, in other ethnic groups, churches are connected and under an Episcopal head. In the black community, particularly in the Pentecostal church, they're independent. Why? Because they don't want to be told what to do. But here's the paradox. They want their parishioners to listen to them, but they don't want to listen to anybody. You don't reap what you want. You reap what you sow. So let's go now. So God says, okay, I've demonstrated who I am from Genesis to Malachi. I've demonstrated who Christ is from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, I want to demonstrate who you are from Romans down to 3 John. But you'll notice that in order for you to have a revelation of God from Genesis to Malachi, in order for you to appreciate the uniqueness of Jesus from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so that you can be what Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, so forth and so on says you ought to be, you need Acts, which is the move of the Holy Spirit. So what is he here for? We've already established the fact that he's not here to help you talk in tongues. You can go to language school and learn languages. Tongues come. Yes, groaning and tongues are two different things. Romans says he prays through us with groanings. That's unutterable and unintelligible sounds that go directly to God. The second thing we learn, that Jesus says he would lead us into what? Truth. Why do we need the Spirit to lead us into truth? Because our God is all-knowing. Listen carefully. God knew that our cultural changes would bring us to what we now call the postmodern age. The postmodern age is identified by the lack of central truth. In other words, this generation has one thing that we didn't have as baby boomers and pre-baby boomers, and that was they have no absolute truth. We had absolute truth. We had things that were universal, common. We use the term common sense. Common sense means sense that everybody has. It's common sense not to cut yourself with a knife. This generation doesn't have common sense because they cut themselves. Are you listening? All right. So the Holy Spirit comes to give us one distinguishable trait as Christians. Truth. And truth is absolute and it's universal, primarily because people don't want to do a lot of the legwork to interpret the verbs and the nouns and the adverbs and the adjectives in the King James. The King James is not a translation. Thank God for that. It's a transliteration. It is exactly what God said. They did not pull out dictionaries. They didn't. They just wrote what the Holy Spirit told them to write. That's why it's so powerful and valid. Now, I understand that we sometimes need to dig into the nuances of a word and perform what I like to call theological etymological studies. In other words, I take the word and I break it down to understand what it means. It's okay to do that. But what has happened is that sometimes when they create a new translation, if you're not careful, they will water down what God said. So now you have a truth that's not consistent with the heart of God. Are you with me? So that will call for speculation. For example, God said, "I hate divorce." So for many years, the body of Christ believed that God hated divorce. But then someone began to dig into that word to hate, and they came away with an understanding that God might not like it, but if you have a justifiable reason, you can go ahead and do it. So they watered it down. Are you hearing me? So the truth that we used to stand on is no longer there. So our marriages are just disappearing. Why? Because the truth of marriage and commitment has been changed. I love you, but I'm not in love with you. You don't make me happy. You don't marry to be made happy. You should be happy before you get married. Let me move off of that. I'll teach marriage in the year 2017. I'm not going to do it now. But understand, why is the Holy Spirit here? Oh, praise the Lord. He helps me dance. I was dancing before the Spirit came. I could dance better before the Spirit came because I wasn't watching my feet. I was watching the girl, you know. You follow me. We call it dancing in the Spirit. It's really not. It's really not in many cases. It's fleshly. And the expression becomes fleshly. The shaking of the hips, the bouncing of the boobs, tantalizing of the movements. If someone has to come and wrap you up, it ain't in the Spirit. Listen, if God knows he's going to bless you today, if he knows the praise and worship teams are going to sing songs that make you rejoice, then he's going to tell you before you leave home, wear something up to your neck and put on a heavy bra. He's going to say, put on something with straps because I'm going to bless you today. And the men on the front row don't need to watch the jiggling 44 double D. If you're hit by the anointing, he'll tell you, all right, I'm going to bless you. Don't wear thongs today. I'm going to bless you. Put on something else so that you don't entice the people on the front row. See, so the Spirit isn't going to hit you when you're dressed for a party. Are you following me? Jesus said the Spirit would come and he'll tell. He knows he's going to bless you. So he will tell you. what to do before you get here. Okay? So Jesus is trying to get us to understand the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the question. Why is it necessary? Why should the Holy Spirit have to teach us all of these things? Because the Bible says we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and our character is inherently sinful. Isn't it amazing? You don't have to be taught how to lie, how to cheat, how to steal, how to migrate to somebody for a relationship that you should not be in. Isn't it amazing how ungodliness just comes to you? You can be in prayer seeking God, and an ungodly thought will run across your mind, and you're wondering, my God, where'd that come from? It came from a mind that used to produce it. Yes, amen. You can look at somebody down here dancing and look at them and say, they need to sit their behind down. And that's not God. Where does it come from? Someone dinged your car in the parking lot. We had a powerful move of God. You go out and you see your car. You begin to talk like a sailor. Why? Where did that come from? Oh, my God. How does this happen? Jesus said, all right, here's, look, listen to me. You need a helper. Paul's very direct in Romans 8. He said, you don't even know how to pray. And that's becoming very clear to us now, isn't it? We call on people to pray and just listen to the rhetoric, and you sit there and wonder, how long is this going to keep going? Jiminy crickets. After a while, you begin to hear it's not prayer, it's complaining. Lord, you need to touch that man that's on the front row, the third from the left. Father, touch him in the name of Jesus because he keeps looking at me. How does that become a prayer issue? Lord, touch my supervisor. Deliver them, Father. They're mean, but you don't say, help me come to work on time. Paul said, we don't know how to pray. We really don't. Jesus tried to teach us. We didn't learn it, and now it's worse than ever. God, give me, and especially do things the way I want you to do them. Amen. Why do you think God put the life of Joseph in the Bible? To show you that your road to success must be paved by trouble. Amen. You will only get from God from the degree that you're seeking God. Those of you that have a lot of trials, it's because you're trying to get close to God. In order to get close to God, you got to go through a lot of devils and people. So if you're not experiencing any trials, you're not going anywhere in God. If nothing is coming against you, if you're not meeting the devil when you leave your house, then the two of you are going in the same direction. So how many of you got trouble today? All right, good for you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Amen. Amen. Jesus said, when the world starts persecuting you, lift up your head and rejoice. I'm not going there. Y'all going to try to make me preach, and that's not like you. So understand now, why is he here? Number one, to help us. Help us in what? Help us in prayer. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. And this is very important. Many times we see a loved one or a friend in the pangs of death. And we don't understand how to pray about it. Oh, Lord, I don't know what to pray. The doctor said they're going to die. Immediately you pray, hold on. You pray that God heal them. But it may be the will of God to take them home. Because Hebrews says it's appointed unto man to die. I'm going to die. All of us are going to die. If Jesus tarries, you're going to die. Don't worry about death. Make sure you're going to heaven. If you're going to heaven, according to the Apostle Paul, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This thing was so real to Paul. Paul said, I'm torn between and betwixt. He said, I need to be here with you to teach you, but in my heart, I want to go home and be with the Lord. He said, so I'm kind of torn about this thing. Amen. And so you always hear Christians, when someone says, I want to go home and be with the Lord, you always hear somebody say, child, you need to stop talking like that and just, ooh, praise God. God's got so much for you to do. Heck with that. You get an opportunity to go to heaven. God can raise up somebody else. You mean to tell me You mean to tell me somebody bought you a house in Villanova, paid cash for it? It's a $2 million house with 6 bedrooms and 6 bathrooms, a bathroom in each bedroom, and you got, you know, a finished basement with a movie theater down there with a high definition. Oh, they got a new Blu-ray DVD player out now. Yeah, I found it. Amen. God spoke to me yesterday and said, I need you to go to the promised land and see if it is indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. So I went to Best Buy, and I walked over, and he showed me. I had to walk past the Amalekites and the Hittites, and I saw the new Samsung 4K HD. Picture is as clear as heaven, as a heavenly vision. Praise God. And I looked at it, and I said, Jesus. And I stretched my hand towards it, and I had money in my hand, so that's why I was able to get it. So praise God, I didn't just stretch my hand by faith, I stretched my hand by Washington, amen. But you understand that the Holy Spirit comes to enlarge your vision. Why? Because if he wasn't there, you'd continue to think small. 80% of us in here think small. Watch. You just want to be saved and go to heaven. But you were placed here to impact the world. Stop thinking small. Think large. You're never going to get anywhere thinking small. Father, I just want to reach my community. I want to reach the world. My godson asked me last week, he said, Dad, do you think there's aliens? I said, no. I said, aliens are Democrats. I said, but if you, I said, if you're asking me, do I believe there's life on other planets? I believe there's life on other planets. I don't think God just made 9 planets just for the sake of making them. Now, I can't prove it scientifically, and don't challenge me. But I just believe that there's life on other planets. But this planet was the only one that disobeyed God. I think everybody else just did what God told them to do, and that's why you don't hear it. Watch. There's some of you in here that love God and do everything you hear from the pulpit. I don't even know you're here. You just do what you hear. You say, praise God, thank God for my man of God. I just do what he tells me, and I just go out, and I give regularly. I do what God does. I don't even know you're here. You're as quiet as a mouse. And that's what I think's happened through the universe. I think there are other planets, and God put people and beings on other planets, and they just didn't disobey. And that's why you don't hear nothing about them, because they're just doing what God said. They're isolated because people who live for God stay isolated. You can't get to them because people who live for God go so high that the average person can't reach them. But only here on the earth is it a mess. It's not a mess on Mars. It's not a mess. It's going to be a mess if we land on it. Mars is fine. The Martians are going, please don't come up here, please. Just stay where you are. And the Plutonians are going, y'all got a long way to go before you get to us. But see, I believe that the Holy Spirit comes to enable us to just do what God says. Why is it so difficult? Why is it so difficult? Because the devil, in his classic scheming way, teaches us that we don't need to submit to anybody. Do you know you cannot submit to God if you don't submit to his leaders? And do you know you can't submit to his leaders if you don't submit to your parents? That's where it started. But now watch, we're going to go deeper. Y'all with me? I love my 730 people. Watch now. So Jesus is telling us he's here to help us. Paul's telling us he's here to help us. Everywhere you go, the Holy Spirit's purpose is help. Help. Help me. Teach me how to worship. Teach me how to pray. Teach me how to love people. That's his role, help. Why? Because God loves us so much, he knew that even after we were saved, we could not generate holiness. Amen. And some of us are trying really hard. We're trying really hard to generate holiness. We figure If I don't dress a certain way, I'm holy. If I don't smoke, I'm holy. If I don't drink, I'm holy. If I don't gamble, I'm holy. Watch. I shouldn't gamble. Why? Because I'm holy. I shouldn't play cards because I'm holy. I shouldn't drink because I'm holy. No! Holiness is not expressed by outward actions. Holiness is an assessment of character. Holiness is not what I don't do. Holiness is what I am. These are holy hands. We're lifting up holy hands. So when I sit down at the keyboard and I play Beethoven, these are holy hands playing Beethoven. If I play Misty, these are holy hands playing Misty. You follow me? I am holy because I'm separated by God, insulated by the Holy Spirit, but isolated by my decision. God doesn't isolate us. He insulates us so that the junk doesn't rub off on us. But then he tells us to isolate ourselves from those things that may pull us back into that lifestyle, but we can't do it. We need help. Enter the Holy Spirit. I've come to help you avoid getting drunk. How are you going to do that, Holy Spirit? Well, the only way to get drunk is to drink. Now, drinking is not a sin. God was smart. God doesn't make mistakes, but he learns from every mistake he makes. God says getting drunk is a sin. Drinking is not a sin, but getting drunk is a sin. But there's only one way to get drunk. Jesus told you something to encourage you. I don't know if you ever saw it. But Jesus said, when they sat down to take the Lord's Supper, he said, drink this wine. Drink this wine. He said, I'm not drinking it with you anymore until I get to heaven. So he already told you. You're going to be drinking wine in heaven. You can't wait. He's already told you, just wait. Just wait. It's going to be new when you get to heaven. See, right now you're drinking Thunderbird, Tiger Rose, Tokay. He said, but if you wait, you're going to get to heaven and get Chardonnay. You're going to get Crevassier in heaven. You're getting Cognac because God understands there's a medicinal reality to it as well as a celebratory reality to it. So he doesn't tell you. When Jesus was here, what did he make? Wine. Some of you really theological say, but it was unfermented. I don't care if it was unfermented. The man at the feast said it was the best. So it had some ability. Amen. And see, he made wine. He didn't make rum. He must not have had any sugar cane, but he made wine. All right? Now, what's the point you're making, Bishop? Listen carefully. The things that we call sin, he doesn't. We have people afraid to turn on their radios unless it's KYW or Family Radio. And now, what's the Christian stations? You that's all you listen to. Praise God. That's all I listen to. Because the Lord, you can't listen to anything else. Why? Because you're holy. Well, let me see if I got this right. God surrounds the world with music. And you can't listen to anything else because it's sin. You're in bondage. Now watch. The person who has been told by God not to do something for their own benefit turns around and makes it a dogma for everybody else. God may tell you, you should not wear pants, lady. You should not wear pants because you don't have the shape for it and you don't wear pants correctly. All right? So I'm telling you, you can't wear them because when you wear them, they're extremely tight and they're very seductive, so you can't wear them. You say, God said you can't wear pants. You're angry because God told you. It's like that child whose parents tell them you can't go outside because you didn't do your homework. First word out of their mouth, they didn't do theirs either. Why? Because we think that holiness is the representation of what we do and don't do. My brothers and sisters, there are going to be people in heaven that you thought should never be there. So you might as well just get ready to be surprised. Here's my reality. I don't care who's there and who's not, long as I am. I am not looking around heaven going, well, where's so-and-so? How'd you get here? I'll be like, give me five. Where's Jesus? People tell me, I need to talk to Paul. I don't need to talk to Paul. Paul didn't die on the cross. I don't need to see David and Samson. I don't need, look, just show me Jesus. And when I get to him, I ain't asking him about scriptures because, see, there's some passages here that I never understood. Heck with all that. When I get there, I just want to go before him and say two words. Thank you. That's it. That's it. And I'm going to be there a while saying thank you. I'm going to say thank you for loving me past my foolishness. Thank you for caring about me through my sin. Thank you for standing beside me when nobody else did. Thank you for loving me when I disobeyed you. Thank you. Care about all this other foolishness. Get your mind off of that. Get your mind off of that. Get your mind off of that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! Let me calm down. All right, so now when you go to 1 John chapter 5, that's where we are, right? Watch this. Now he says here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know, gnosko, that you may know that you have eternal life so that the end is you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, obviously, the context to this would be the entire letter of 1 John because he's dealing with character. If you notice, when you read 1 John, he's dealing with character. There's not much doctrine in 1 John. He doesn't argue theological points. There are a few things that he mentions when he talks about knowing the Spirit. But in most cases, I would say over 80% of 1 John deals with character, and the character assessment is identified by love. Amen, amen. And then when we tie that together with this verse, these things have I written unto you. What have you written to me? You've taught me how to respond to people in love. He says, then that's how you know you have eternal life. You don't know you have eternal life by preaching and teaching and doing ministry. The title that you assume is not the identification of your spiritual reality. Are you with me? Over the past 3 months, the Lord has been dealing with me that to the point where I strip myself from all of this stuff, ministerial stuff. I met with the fellowship pastors. And I told them, I said, I need you to understand and I need you to pray because I'm calling Bishop Ellis to have him unbishop me. And they looked at me and I said, seriously, I said, it's not necessary. It's not necessary. It's not my heart. I'm not chasing that. I'm chasing God. Now, when you chase God, everything else is dim. Now, this is the sign of growth. As you grow in the Lord, if you're still holding on to position because you need to, you're not growing in God. You're growing in your position. When you get closer to God, you let go of the stuff. See, I asked God, why is it that people want to hold on to position so long and hold on to stuff? He said, because of the position defines them. They will tell you that it doesn't. Yes, but the reality is they have not groomed anyone to step in. Listen to me very carefully. It is not the responsibility of God to prepare your successor. That is not even a biblical reality. It is the responsibility of the leader to prepare the successor. God did that throughout the Bible. Elijah appointed Elisha. Moses appointed Joshua. It is the responsibility of the leader not to wait around until God puts it on my heart. No, no. Listen carefully. From the moment you are appointed, you begin to look for a successor. It doesn't mean they'll step into it next week, but it means you've identified qualities that you begin to hone in them and you begin to mentor them for the express purpose of replacing you. Why? Because as you grow closer to God, all this other stuff grows dim. God did not call me to pastor till I drop dead. If I pastor till I drop dead, that's a sign of failure. And if I die without a successor, that's the ultimate failure. And the successor does not have to be identified after I die. I don't think y'all want me. Pastor, we don't want you to go anywhere. We don't believe your work is done. That's selfish and it lacks spiritual understanding. In the Bible, Isaiah, his letter has 66 chapters. It's called a little Bible because he has 66 chapters in that book and there are 66 books in the Bible. Obadiah has one chapter. Is his message less significant than Isaiah's? So when you say a person's work isn't done, isn't that a selfish assessment? I just don't want God taking you. Watch this. Jesus gets up from the grave. He walks around. He sees Mary. Mary comes to him. She says, Rabboni, Rabbi, Rabbi, Rabbi. She reaches out to hold him. Jesus says, the King James says, don't touch me. But the word, the verb there is not touch like we know touch. It's detain. He said, don't detain me. Don't hold on to me to keep me here. He said, because I've got things to do. You're trying to keep me here because you're enamored with my presence. But if you let me go, you'll have a greater blessing. Let me go, Bethel. That's what Jesus was saying. Let me go. Let me be what I want to be. Don't make me just the God of your prayer closet. I know you watched War Room and you went home and made a prayer closet. I'm not praying in a closet. I'm sorry. I got space issues. If God can't meet me out in the big room, then I ain't... locking myself up in some closet. I'll be in there hyperventilating. You got to call 911. Jesus, I won't pray a lick. Monsters be coming out the wall to grab me. Oh, Lord, I ain't going in no closet. I know some of you come out that movie. Praise God, I'm going to have me a prayer closet. Went home and started ripping. I got a prayer closet. You don't need a prayer closet. You can sit on the front steps. Do you know that God's presence is so enveloping that you can have a breakthrough on the subway? Surrounded by a bunch of sinners, you and God are having a private party. God, I love y'all. All right, so John says, I'm going to show you. So how do I know I'm saved? Well, isn't it because I speak in tongues? No, because Paul says, though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and don't walk in love, devil speaks in tongues. He says, well, isn't it because of gifts? No, again, Paul says, I can do all types of marvelous things. And if I don't walk in love, what good is it? And so here now we find ourselves struggling to identify Christians. And Christians have fallen into the trap. So they do things to make you think, I'm saved. Woo! God. And you go, go ahead, bless them, Lord, bless them. And we don't know who's blessing them. Then there are those who cry profusely. They just sit in service and cry all the time. And they cry. And, they cry. And you go, oh, the Lord is blessing them. I cry at Forrest Gump. It doesn't mean the Lord is blessing me. How can you not cry when he gives his heart to Jenny and Jenny lets him know that she don't want him? And he stands there and says, why won't you love me, Jenny? I might not be a smart man, but I know what love is. I said, Forrest, I love you, Forrest. Forrest! How can you not cry? How can you not cry when you watch Bambi? And Bambi's running with his mother, and you hear that shot, bang! And he stops, and his father says, come on, son. He says, we gotta wait for mom. She says, mom's not coming. And you go, oh, Jesus. Jesus, she dead. You don't need the Spirit to do that. Crying is an emotion. It's a release. So how do I know? Watch. By the realignment of your character. Watch. I can cry. I can cry on demand. Yes, I can. I can cry on demand. I can stand here right now. Think of something that just makes me cry. I can cry on demand. Praise God. I can cry. Don't take much. So it doesn't mean it's Spirit directed. And so, again, think about this. Jesus said the Spirit comes to help. So if my character needs to be redirected, then it can only be redirected by the help of the Spirit. Amen. And since he's inside of each of us, that help has to be inside. So then that means that God isn't as concerned about my clothes like you are. God isn't as concerned, listen carefully, about the vices that you are. You see a Christian smoking, ooh, you going to hell. Really? Right behind you drinking coffee. Why is it that you can have 20 cups of caffeine, but I can't have one nicotine? They're both eens. And they're both addictive. One can lead to cancer. The other can lead to high blood pressure. So why have we identified sin, categorized it? Because we think that that's holiness. Pentecostalism had you in that forever. You couldn't sing unless your dress was all the way down to the floor. You had to wear heavy, hot wool in the middle of the summer. Even when we started, some of the sisters would come up to sing, and they had sleeveless apparel on. And one of the mothers was like, you can't be singing like that, showing your arms. Showing my arms? You mean to tell me somebody will get turned on by looking at my arm? If you get turned on by an arm, you got a devil. Can't be, you listen, you can't show anything to excite a man. Come on, brothers. It's an arm. Any of y'all get turned on by an arm? I don't. But what were we doing? We're trying to promote holiness. We're trying to promote holiness. But only God looks at the heart. And so the people who were promoting holiness were mean. Sit up here. Don't chew gum in church. Give it to me. Give it to me. You should give them the gum and the saliva that the gum charge. Give it all to them. And take your gum. They're holy people who tell you, you're praising God too loud. Now, I went to a football game with Pastor Lupton, and we're sitting up there, and those Eagle fans him and I were sitting there thinking how good it would be to have a preaching service on the 50-yard line. We're sitting up there talking about, Lord, look at all these people. We could give them the gospel. And these fools behind us had painted themselves green and silver, and they were standing up shouting and screaming and hollering. And I said to Pastor Love, and I said, how come our people don't shout like that for Jesus? They're shouting for a loser. We should praise a winner. Now, I could see if you were shouting for Dallas or Green Bay. Oh, like y'all going to do something. Security! Look, the security brother shook his head. He said, I can't help you now, Pastor. I'm an Eagles fan. You're going to die today. From now on, security has to be screened. But where does that come from? The need to control. We control people that we can't get along with. We control them. We replace them. We remove them. Why? Because we're trying to control. Jesus said, the only one that can control is the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he does it from the inside. Now, I don't want you walking out of here telling people Pastor Lambert is validating smoking. That is not what I'm doing. I think it's a nasty habit. It is a misuse of why God created tobacco. Tobacco was created because it has medicinal purposes. When tobacco is wet and put over a cut, it heals cuts. It wasn't meant to be run through a dryer, put in little white sticks so you could smoke 20 of them that make you addicted. God wouldn't make it for that. It does heal the physical skin. And so I'm not saying that you should go out and get drunk. I'm not even saying you should drink. Why? Because alcohol puts holes in your veins and it causes your liver to suffer from uncurable calamities. But what I'm saying is if a person struggles with that, we dare not put them into hell. We have lines for adultery, fornication, drinking, and smoking, but I've never seen a line for backbiting and gossip. And the Bible speaks against those things as well. I've never seen a line for gluttony. All of you that overeat, come down to this altar. I've never seen a line in all my years. Why? Because those things are not considered sin. Why? Because we're shifting to the absence of absolute truth. So Thursday morning, Spirit of God says to me, I do not categorize sin. He said, all unrighteousness is sin. If God tells you, don't argue with the person that runs the 7-Eleven, and you go in and you argue with them about something, you're sinning. But you don't think it's an altar sin. You'll never go down to the altar and say, Father, forgive me for arguing with the person at 7-Eleven even after you told me not to, because you don't see it as sin. So here comes the Holy Spirit. How does he get our character to change? What does he come to lead us into? Truth. And sometimes, in order to embrace the positive, one must accentuate the negative.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
07116A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Every time you say that name, something happens on the inside. Depression goes, fear dissipates, joy bells begin to ring. Power flows through you. Every time you say that name.
Come and experience a demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God at a 3-mile revival with Bishop Eric Lambert of Bethel Deliverance International Church, all being held on Wednesday, July 27th through Friday, July 29th. Come to be revived, empowered, and activated to impact the world with the love and the power of God. Services begin 7:30 p.m. with dynamic praise and worship, followed by a powerful message from Bishop Eric Lambert, Jr. Prayer will be held prior to each service at 6:30 p.m. nightly. Don't miss this special time to continue to seek the face of the Lord. We are having revival July 27th through July 29th. Be there.